For the reading tonight, turning your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, we're going to read, starting with verse 1, reading down through verse 17. Colossians 3, 1 through 17, and the Bible says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him."
Amen. Thank you, Brother Timothy. Brother Timothy's a young gospel preacher and does a good job, and he reads for me when I go places, and he traveled with me and Brother Joe Hill as well, and we both tried to help him in every way we possibly can. He also has a grandfather that's 87 years old, works with us on the television program, one of the finest gospel preachers and men that you'd ever come in contact with. And so we look forward to hearing Brother Timothy more in gospel meetings. He's had several gospel meetings up our way in different places, and I'm sure he'll be coming down your way soon. Some of you decide to have him, and he'll work hard in the community when he's here. He's a very loving, kind young man, and he has great potential. I think you'll see great things out of this young man, and we appreciate you, Timothy, in reading this for us and being able to travel with you. And you encourage us, and we encourage you. And I'm so glad to be here tonight beside the great eternity one more time. We have a simple Bible lesson outlined briefly on the board here tonight. And I want to teach this lesson because I think so many people will understand about the plan of salvation, how to become a Christian. And if you don't understand and know how to do that, then you're not planning on going to heaven, because you've got to go God's way or not go at all. So the simple plan of the gospel salvation is: hear the gospel, Romans 10:17. Believe with all your heart, John 8:24. Repent of every sin, Luke 13:3. Confess Jesus as God's Son before men, Acts 8:8, verses 35 through 40. Be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38, and many other places. And come by the water and grave of baptism. Go on your way rejoicing, and then grow and meditate upon God's word in the grace and knowledge of the truth. Live a godly, holy life, standing for the truth, as Brother Abercrombie prayed in his prayer. Be strong, do God's will as a Christian, and one day we'll step off on that beautiful shore in that city whose foundation and builder and maker is God. We want to dig into and dive into and delve into the lesson we have before us. We'll be teaching a lot of verse-by-verse commentary tonight and bring in words from other places and passages to show you what the Bible says about what it means to be risen with Christ. In that first part of Colossians 3, in verse 1, he says, the title of our lesson, "If you then be risen with Christ," he's questioning them, he's challenging them, "if you've obeyed the gospel, if you've then been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth, for ye are dead to love and practice of sin, and your life is hid with Christ in God." We sing, "Oh, hide you in the blood. Hide you in the blood of Jesus." When you come up out of the water grave of baptism, the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you from all sin. And our sins have been forgiven. We're a new creature in Christ. And that's what he means by, "if you then be risen with Christ." And to better explain what I'm talking about, I want to turn to Paul's letter in the book of Romans, chapter 6, and use a commentary on that chapter. Then we'll come back in the conclusion and cover some more points on Colossians chapter 3. Paul said here, concerning being risen with Christ, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" What he's saying here, can we use grace as a license to go on sinning? But the next verse answers that question. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We notice in Colossians 3 that we die to the love and the practice of sin. Excuse me. We die to the love and the practice of sin. We obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. So shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now people fight baptism tooth and toenail all the time, trying to keep people from doing that which the Bible requires. The final act that puts us into Christ is baptism for the remission of sins. Because we're baptized into Christ, we are baptized into his death. Galatians 3, 26 and 27, "For many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Then if you're not baptized, you can never put on Christ. You've got to be baptized into Christ, into his death, where he shed his blood. We contact that blood in his death, you see. And we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death, where we contact that blood. If we teach against baptism and refuse baptism, we can never contact the blood of Christ. And so our sins cannot be forgiven according to the Bible until we're baptized into Christ and into his death. Understanding, of course, before that, we must believe, repent, confess, and then be baptized for the remission of sins in that order revealed in the Bible. It's taught all through the book of Acts. On the day of Pentecost, he made it crystal clear what they were to do. But let's notice again in verse 4, he says, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death." Buried with who? With Christ. "By baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So you see, Christ was raised in the dead by the glory of the Father, and when we obey the gospel, we're baptized into Christ, we raise and go on our way rejoicing. We raise from the death of sin to the cleansing by the blood of Jesus Christ, because we've been buried with him, we're baptized into Christ, we have put on Christ, therefore we are forgiven of all past sins, and should strive to live godly, holy, and righteously in this present world more and more each and every day. Now let's get verse 5. "For if we have been planted..." Now what do you do when you plant something? "Or if you've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So you see the similarity. When we go out here to plant something, and the soil, we dig down deep and we cover it over, don't we? And so it's covered, you see. And we go down the water grave of baptism, we're covered with water, you see. And we come up out of that water grave of baptism, cleansed, washed of all our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we cannot contact that blood except through the final act of being baptized. His love, his mercy, and grace is all bound up in these things that we are talking about. That's as simple and elementary as ABC. He says, now we've been raised in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified. He's dead. He doesn't exist anymore. Our old man is crucified. How? With him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. From the time we come up out of the water grave of baptism, we know that we have been buried with Christ. We've died that love and that practice of sin. And as we go on our way rejoicing, we're anticipating and we are thinking about following him more and more every day. Be you followers of me, the Bible said, even as I also am of Christ, to the Apostle Paul. In verse 6 he says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So we see that we're a new creature in Christ. We should go forth walking in righteousness and light and truth and not go back into the things of the world that we've been freed from through obedience to the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. He's died to that love and practice of sin. Now if we be dead, verse 8, with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. In order to live with him, we've got to die with him. He died, was buried, and arose. We die through repentance, the love of the practice of sin. We die to that, and we make that good confession. We're buried with our Lord in baptism. We come forth on our way rejoicing from the water grave of baptism. And now we believe if we died with him, we shall also live with him. We're alive, very much alive, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Then he says, in verse 9, knowing that Christ being passed from the dead, Christ being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. It has no more control, no more power over him. He has overcome death. And we too, because Christ overcame death, we're going to overcome death too. Oh yes, we're going to die physically, but one day we're going to live spiritually forever and ever in a new body. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, but the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, we have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he died, was buried, and arose from the dead. We died the love and practice of sin. We're buried with our Lord in baptism. We raised to walk in newness of life. And we are serving him in sincerity and in truth, looking forward one day to stepping off on that beautiful shore in that city whose foundation and builder and maker is God. So that sin will not have dominion over us anymore because we are serving the Lord. Verse 10. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. And when we come forth the water grave of baptism, we're in a position because we've been cleansed from all sin by the blood of Christ, and we live unto God, to serve God, and follow God, and obey God. And though we were a son, yet learned the obedience of the thing which he suffered, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. So we become more like him. And that's what Christian means, is Christ-like. The name Christian, or the word Christian, is only found three times in the Bible. In Acts 11:26, and the disciples are called Christians first at Antioch. A disciple means a learner, an embracer, one who follows the will of Christ. They yield their will to God's will. And you know, King Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, Acts 26, verses 27 and 28. And he Peter said in 1 Peter 4:16, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, let him glorify God in this behalf. So when we become a Christian, we become Christ-like. And you can't say the word Christian without first using the word Christ. Christian, of Christ, from Christ, with Christ, and Christ-like. That's what he's talking about. Now, we don't claim to be sinlessly perfect like Christ is, but we're pressing on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We will attain that when we have that new body, when we're raised from the dead, and we go to be with God in Christ, redeemed of all ages. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. We attend funeral services all the time. Our loved ones, our friends, our neighbors, our associates, and our acquaintances. Watch them be placed in the cold clay. It's sown a natural body. Up in Tennessee, they sit there in the chairs at the graveside, and they wait just about every funeral that I conduct there through the years. They wait till the last shovel of dirt is thrown in on top of that casket that's properly put in there. And they wait to make sure everything is done just like it ought to be. And you know, that's a mystery when you look down in that grave and you see as they lower it down. As many funerals that I've conducted, I keep looking and it's still a great mystery. It's a great mystery about death. But one day, that natural body is gone, but one day there's going to be a spiritual body, sown a natural body and raised a spiritual body. First, that which is natural, and second, that which is spiritual. And so we shall not all sleep, that is, we'll not all die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. So we'll have a spiritual body. Don't expect to go to heaven in this human body, because it's impossible. Flesh and blood, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And neither does corruption inherit incorruption. And our bodies are corruptible. They are corruption themselves. We know that every day. And so then we're coming forth from the grave. We're coming forth a new body. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. The Spirit's already returned back to God who gave it. When we leave this life and leave this world, for the Bible says in James 2:26, for as a body without the Spirit is dead, so that faith without works is dead also. So when the Spirit leaves the body dies. That's why it's like a stick in the field or a stone in the brook. That's why it's lifeless. It never moves. It never speaks. It never reacts in any way, because the real part of man that God put there is gone. You see, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Remember, he first created man, the human body, and then he first formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Thus man became a living soul. Genesis 2 and verse 7. Genesis 1:27, the image of God created him, male and female created he them. But then he animated that body, you see. He formed the spirit, Zechariah 12:1, within man. Man is composed of a body, a soul, and a spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 tells us. And we are to keep that body, soul, and spirit blameless unto the coming of our Lord. Of course, we'll put off the body, but the spirit is returning back unto God. And so one day, we will be with the Lord and God forever, and the redeemed of all ages, as the ages roll on forever and ever in the bounds of eternity. And of course, we cannot expound on eternity very much because it never ends. It just goes on and on and on. It's like the song, when we've been there 10,000 years by shining as the sun, we've no less day to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Eternity. Found one time in the Bible, Isaiah 57:15, God the High and the Lofty One inhabits eternity. But one of these days, we'll all be inhabitants of eternity. You see, when the trumpet sounds, that's going to be the end of all things as far as this life and this world is concerned. And those who are faithful will go to be with the Lord, and those who are unfaithful will be lost for all eternity. And eternity, as we said, never ends. You know, if you go out of a field in the woods here on this earth, I used to hunt ginseng years ago, still love to get time. You go out of the field in the woods hunting ginseng or whatever, to hunt or whatever. If you go far enough, you'll come out of the woods in the field somewhere else. You'll come out eventually on a road or something. But listen, when you get into eternity, you're not coming out. You're going into eternity. It's going to be heaven or hell, and it's there forever and ever and ever. And of course, those in heaven don't want to be out. They want to stay right there because it's just so wonderful and marvelous, words cannot describe. But those in hell, no doubt, would try to find a way to get out and wish they could, but they cannot. And there would have been a way to escape that place in the first place if they'd listened to what we're talking about tonight, wouldn't it? If they would listen to what the Bible says, obey the gospel, and yield their lives to God's will and serve God and spread the word to everybody they come in contact with, then we'd have an opportunity to all be together forever in heaven. But the Bible teaches in Matthew 7:13-14, there is the straight gate. Wide is the gate and broad is the way leading to destruction. Many there be that go in there. For straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. And few there be that find it. You know why? Few are seeking it. Matthew 7:21, not a one say to me, Lord, Lord, come into the kingdom of heaven. He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Luke 6:46, why call you my Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say. It's not enough just to say, Lord, help me, Lord, Lord. You got to do what the Lord says to do to please Him. You've got to obey the gospel. You've got to live the faithful Christian life. You've got to be devoted and consecrated and dedicated. And even a deeper thought than that, we've got to be overcomers to step up on that beautiful shore. He that overcometh will I give. Revelation chapter 2 and 3 in the Bible. When he wrote his seven letters to seven churches, and he asked every one of them, he said, he that overcometh, he that overcometh. He repeated that seven times. Overcomers are those who are devoted, consecrated, dedicated, and they're looking to serve God the utmost of their ability. They're never satisfied with what they're doing. They want to do more and more and more in the service of God. Nobody don't have to prod them to do it either. They do it voluntarily because they look back, Brother Abercrombie, and they see what has been done for their benefit. They see Christ on the cross, and they see heaven and its immortal glory. And they're like David. They're men and women after God's own heart. And they're striving for a word that I like to talk about that I never have been able to reach yet, excellence. And you either. Excellence. But one day we'll put on a body where we will have excellence. We'll be perfect because nobody won't be in heaven unless they are. And God will see to it that that takes place. If we follow Him and serve Him overall in our lives, He's going to take care of the rest. And He's going to take us there by His love, His mercy, and grace. We'll step off on that beautiful shore and sweep by and by. And so we'll be there. And we could not be there unless we were perfect, because that's a perfect place. And if I had to describe heaven in one word, it would be P-E-R-F-E-C-T. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And I want to go there more than anything else, don't you? And we want to go there more than our next breath. We're serious about it. And that's the way we need to be. We need to be busy doing whatever is necessary to please God, and let not sin dominate or have dominion or control over us. Like Brother Abercrombie prayed, we know we're weak and frail, and we fail to do things we need to be doing, and we do think we shouldn't do, sins of omission, commission, word, thought, or deed, but we need to improve and try not to make the same steps over and over again. But it's so wonderful we have that spiritual eraser to erase our sins. Not only does He have one law of pardon, the first law of pardon, He has a second law of pardon, in that we have access to God through Christ anytime, 24/7. Anytime we want to talk to God, we go through Christ. We can't talk directly to God. We're not fit subjects to go there. But we go through Christ, our mediator, between God and man. 1 Timothy 2:5. There is one mediator between God and man. One more than nothing. One less than two. And that's all we make of it. There is one mediator between God and man. The man is Christ Jesus. And when we plead our case before the Father, Jesus is there pleading our case. And when we close that prayer in the name of Jesus, Jesus pleads our case. He's our spiritual attorney, if you please. He's our mediator between God and man. He's our hookup. He's our hotline to God. We can't get there no other way. We ain't fit to go no other way. It's only through Jesus. It's not through the Pope. It's not through anything else on this earth. It's through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so that's the mediator that came and died upon the cross and made us be able to have our sins forgiven. And that's the one that made the plan of salvation possible, by through the shedding of His blood upon that cross. And if we go back again to Romans chapter 6 again and continue emphasizing here, let's begin in verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also just to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And let not sin therefore reign that means take control over power you in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Now the apostle knew that we'd be weak and frail and make mistakes, but he said don't let sin reign or dominate or take control of your life, you see. Confess your wrongs. Do that which is right. In 1 John 1:9, the apostle John says if we confess our sins, he's faithful just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, you see. That's the second law of pardon right there. And if the apostle John had to confess his faults, then we surely need to confess our faults. I wouldn't think I was a 32nd cousin to the apostle John, would you? I'd feel like I was frail compared to him. And yet he recognized that even he had to apply this to himself. If we confess our sins, he's faithful just to give us of our sins, not you or them or those, everybody but me, but including me. First of all, me, he was saying there. And so that's important. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another, pray one to another, that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There's power in prayer. And we need to exercise prayer. The Bible says to come boldly before the throne of grace. He don't want us to be spiritual cowards, does he, Brother Ian? He wants us to be bold to come before him. We got every right to be bold because boldness is what Christ demonstrated. He demonstrated humility and also boldness. He stood firm on what he taught and backed it up with the power that he had. And he had all power, both in heaven and on earth. Matthew 28:18 tells us that. And Colossians 3:17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, as you read in the text, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So then, we see it's plain and simple that baptism puts us into Christ. It's the last act that puts us into Christ. In 1 Peter 3:21, let's look at what the Bible says. 1 Peter 3:21, I hope you'll turn while I'm turning right now. And he says, the like figure, wherein even baptism also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not the putting away the filth of the flesh. It's not just washing the body like you take a bath, but it's a spiritual cleansing, you see. And so the Bible makes that clear as a Christian. And so then we recognize the importance of obeying the gospel, being baptized into Christ. In Colossians 2:8-17, let's notice right quickly as we can. Colossians 2, from the pen of the Apostle Paul. Colossians 2, and let's begin with about verse 7. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware. He says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after addition to men and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now notice what he's getting to here. Be sure you follow what God says. In other words, not what men say. For in Him, that's in Christ, and that's what we're talking about, dwelleth all the fullness. Now notice the completeness, the totality. For in Him, that's Christ, dwelleth what? All the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in bodily form. For in Christ, Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in Him, that's Christ, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, that is, God's operating on you supernaturally when you obey Him. It's not physical circumcision, the cutting away the foreskin. It is a circumcision of the heart. It's not with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. He said, but here's what it is, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, with raising from the dead. You see, when you're buried with Him in baptism, Brother Jimmy, God operates on you, don't He? He performs spiritual surgery on you. He takes that old heart out and puts a new one in. That's just exactly what He's saying. It's the newness of God. It's the spiritual surgery of the heart. A taking away of the old, a cutting away of the old, and putting on the new. And you can't do that until you're baptized into Christ. That is not done. God does not perform that supernatural operation until that takes place. Why will people refuse a supernatural operation of God and just want to follow the deeds of men here upon this earth? Notice what he says again. He He said, buried with him in baptism. Also, you are raised with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. We hear his word, we believe and obey, and God performs this spiritual surgery upon us and plants a new heart within us. And you being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, that means made alive, where did he do it at? Quickened together with them, having forgiven you all trespasses. Well, when did that take place? When you're baptized into Christ and you put on Christ. You're baptized into his death. You contacted his blood. Your sins have been washed away in his blood. But you can't get to the blood without getting in the water, you see. It's that simple. Now, people have a hard time understanding that. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinance, he's talking about the old law, that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made to show them openly, triumphing over them in it. So let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of any holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. The law was a shadow. The shadow always goes out in front. If you go around the building, there's a big oak tree out there. You see the shadow way out there beyond the corner of the building, but the body, the real man, is still back here behind, coming forward, you see. The shadow always goes before the reality. So we see then that that's simple and plain to understand. So he's doing away with that in the shadow. Now we got the substance. We're complete in Christ Jesus. The law was just a temporary thing. This is something that's permanent. And the body of Christ is where we are when we obey the gospel of Christ. He says, let no big man beguile you of your reward in involuntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vanity puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and hands of nourishment ministered and knit together increased with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ, dead from the rudiments of the world, that's sin and ungodliness, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are perished with the using, as the commandments and doctrines of men, which are indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So we see that to obey the gospel, yield your will to God's will, you're raised to walk in newness of life, and you will go on your way rejoicing, and you will understand the meaning that is so important in doing what the Bible says to do, to enjoy the blessing of Christ, to enjoy forgiveness, and to enjoy being in that glorious number one day that will step off on that beautiful shore. Now, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. We'll pick up there in just a few moments. Set your affections on things above. Now that you're risen with Christ, you're a child of God, you're added to the church, you're a Christian, you're faithful to the Lord, keep your mind focused upon heaven and its immortal glory. Set your affections on things above. Question. Tonight, we that have been risen with Christ that are Christians, do we have our affections set on things above? Or do we have our affections set on things below? Which are we most interested in? How do we spend our time? Getting more prepared for heaven or getting better off down here below? Which one? Which one are we interested in? Set your affections on things above. Let's keep looking up instead of looking down. That's what we need to be doing. Set your affections on things above. These are powerful passages. All of them are. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? He goes right back to what we was talking about. For you're dead, you died to love and practice sin, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Yes, it is. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with them in glory. That is, if you set your affection on things above. He's shouting to them, if you've truly been risen with Christ, live like it, act like it, depend upon following what he says, and living with him forever. Then he says in verse 5, mortify, that means crucify, get rid of. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. covetousness. It's a disease sweeping across our country right now. We got so much greed in this country and around the globe, but especially here. We got the most assets, we got more opportunities, more food, and yet there's more greed. People don't have their affection set on things above. Sometimes we have a good crowd at church. We say, boy, we had a good crowd today, but you'd be surprised how many people never darkened the door of a church building. Never read their Bible. You'd be surprised how many young college kids today that are atheists. Don't be believing God. You say you have a big crowd, you go to church, but what a crowd is out there that never attends church, never reads the Bible, never thinks about praying. And they're high on opioids, or they're high on alcohol, or they're high on all kinds of marijuana, or they're high on this, and they're high on that. That's become their God, their way of life. But Christ says, I'm showing you the way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and I'm showing you the way. If you follow me, I'll take you home to heaven with me. I'm coming back one day to get you. I'm gone now to prepare a place for you. John 14:1-3. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I come again, receive you unto myself, and that where I am, there you may be also. We know exactly where he is. He's in heaven on the right hand of God. That's where we're going to be. He said, I've sat down with my Father in his throne, and if you're obedient, you'll sit down with me in my throne one day. Won't that be something? You ever sit on the throne? I never have. That's one I want to sit on, though, don't you? Boy, think what you're going to miss. If you like nice things down here, hey, then if you can go to heaven, you're in for something wonderful. I have not seen nor ever heard what God has promised to them that love him. Your imagination cannot transcend into that. The most beautiful mansion here on earth wouldn't even be a chicken house compared to heaven. That's stretching it for it. Think of it. Heaven would surely be worth it all. Worth it all. If we miss heaven, we've missed it all. We've made a mess of our lives eternally. If we've missed heaven, we've just missed everything. Mortify the things of the flesh, he says. Get rid of that. Covetous, which is idolatry. Covetousness. How many of us want more and more and more all the time? How many of us have everything we ever wanted? Record we ever would. It's not about things, THINGS. It's about living for Christ. It's about heaven and its immortal glory. That's what it's about. That's the pearl of great price. When we follow God, that's the culmination of it right there. Stepping off on that beautiful shore. Find that heavenly shore where we will part no more. Think of it. Mortify. Get rid of these old things of the flesh. What good are they? He says, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children to disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. This is, now, you've been ready for Christ now, but you used to live in these things. You don't do that anymore. You don't go that anymore. You can't do that to please me. You can, but you can't please me and do it. But now you also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing you put off the old man with his deed. You've been risen with Christ now. You're not that old man you used to be. You're the new man. Sin has no more dominion over you anymore. No more control. You're in the control center because Christ, who is your life, is controlling through it by his word and his power, you see. And there's power in the gospel. Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. We are the children of God and children of ours. Ours of God, joined ours with Christ. And so be it with suffering, which awfully glorified together. So let's just keep on pressing on because time's going to soon pass and we're going to be somewhere forever. If we're going to decide, heaven or hell is going to be our destiny. And we're making up our mind right now, every single day. And by our words, we'll be justified. By our words, we'll be condemned. Whatever we do that's wrong, we better get another blood. It'll be too late. So lie not one to another, seeing you put off the old man with his deeds. You say you can't lie, but you can't lie and please God, because all liars, Revelation 21:8, will have their way to be in the lake of fire. They'll be in the lake of fire. All liars have their part in the lake of fire. That's sad, sad. He says, now seeing you put off the old man with his deeds, now put on the new man. That is, you've been risen with Christ. You see, he goes right on, and that's what he's talking about. which is renewed in knowledge as the image of him that created him. For there is neither Greek nor Jew. No partiality to races. That's not an important thing. Circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond to free, but Christ is all in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, God's chosen people, Christians. Holy and beloved bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long suffering. Does that sound like me and you every day? Does it? Or do we see a whole lot of improvement to make? In myself, I see a lot of improvement to make. Don't you? Look, you don't have to look too closely. It's like I do. He's put off all these things. Don't be doing those things. And then he says, meekness and long suffering, and he says, then forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, also do ye. You see, Christ like, he forgave, we forgive. We don't forgive, we can't be forgiven. It's just that simple. You can't hold grudges. If you die holding a grudge, you're gone. Don't be holding no grudges. Don't be holding no grudges. We ought to peel our head at night, ask God to forgive us of every weakness and frailty we have. And something many times and often I do that, and I just lay there in the bed and cry, talk to him, just ask him to make me a man after his own heart like David, and to cleanse me and make me whole and what I need to be, and one day take me home where I want to be, to heaven. That's my appeal. That's what I want to do the rest of my life, as nobly and as strongly as I possibly can, to reach others, win the lost at any cost before it's eternally and everlastingly too late. And I want to say this in way of being thankful. The Lord willing, pretty soon, we're not only going to be on covering the whole state of Kentucky, but we're going to be covering also part of Indiana and West Virginia. We now cover part of the state of Kentucky, but we're on the Lexington channel. And we're going to be soon going on to the Louisville, Kentucky channel, so we'll have the whole state practically covered and part of West Virginia and Indiana. So if you pray for that, that we can do that and reach out to as many people as we possibly can while we have time and opportunity. It's a big job and a big responsibility. Then just pray that God will help us to be able to carry out the work and win others before it's everlastingly too late. In closing, our message for tonight, he says now about forgiving one another, and above all these things, put on charity. I call it love on wheels because it's always busy. You know, you ever see Meals on Wheels? It's a pretty good example of it, isn't it? Put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Now about these three, faith, hope, and charity. These three. But the greatest is charity. The Bible says charity covers a multitude of sins. Well, we all need to do a lot of charitable things, don't we? Because we all have a multitude of sins, don't we? Let's do more charity. That's what the Bible says. Let charity. Put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. God regards that greatly, don't he? You know, you take some food over there in Africa, Brother Abercrombie, or something, and give it to them people. They appreciate it, don't they? Because they don't have a lot of it. You couldn't do a better thing. Feed somebody that's hungry, I'm telling you. And you know, what better way to get somebody thinking about, well, God really blessed me. He sent somebody over to help me and give me some food. That might change your whole live outlook. Or, and even here in this country, there's people no doubt doing without food. But we need to be busy doing all we can. And this, in putting icing on the cake, he says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And there's the whole answer right there, God ruling in our hearts as his children. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, in which also ye are called in one body, that's the church, when you obey the gospel, you're risen with Christ, and be ye thankful. Be ye thankful. Thank you for listening to what I had to say, and hopefully I got it across to the point that it will help me and help you and help all of us. If you're not a Christian, we made it absolutely crystal clear, I think, to hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. And you then be risen with Christ and you've gone back into worldly ways and worldly things, this will be the time to come back and recommit your life, rededicate your life while you have the time and while you have the opportunity. And it's just as simple as we confess our sins. He's faithful to just forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're saying, any way tonight, come.